James chapter 4, if you have God's word with you this morning, James chapter 4. We have been working through this book, and we find ourselves kind of continuing to go through it. One thing you appreciate about the book of James, especially in the preaching world, is that it always affects everybody in the room. Sometimes when you're preaching a sermon or you're studying for a sermon, you're kind of like, you know, that really only affects kind of a subculture or like one person or a couple people. How can I make this broader to affect all of us? But James seems in his preaching and his teaching and his very direct style to deal with sins and deal with things, garden variety kind of things that all of us deal with. All of us are affected by. James chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, just two verses this morning. I remind you that these are the word of God, and this is our sole rule of faith and practice, beginning in verse number 11 through 12. James says this, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge. He is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray and ask God's blessing over the preaching and teaching of God's word this morning. Dear most gracious Father, we are indeed thankful that we can come to your word, authority. Father, we have lived all this week and we have given our opinions on things and we've stated our course on things and we've given our perspectives and we've had thoughts. And Father, we've read your word and we've thought about your word at times, and we come this morning to now hear ultimate authority. Father, not what I'm saying, but the word of God. It tells us precisely how we are to live. There's no longer any wiggle room. It's no longer left up to us. You give us the standard. And the standard is perfection. Father, we are thankful that you've given us your word. We ask that we would not be a people who pick and choose from the word of God what we want to believe or what we want to obey, but we would kneel to all of it and submit to all of it, Father. We ask that you would grow us and you would teach us and you would instruct us this Lord's Day morning, and we ask these things in the strong name of Christ. Amen. James now returns to a subject that is very dear to his heart in some ways because he deals with it quite often. It is the subject of the tongue. By the sheer amount of knowledge and information that James deals with the tongue, you would almost surmise that it would have had to have been some type of problem at that time. James continues to hit on it and he continues to deal with it with inside the congregation. I think as you look at a congregation, and no matter what its size and no matter what its numbers, and you begin to evaluate if it is a mature congregation, there are several characteristics and qualities in that congregation that will kind of bubble to the top. But I think one of those qualities and one of those characteristics that will bubble to the top that will make it a mature congregation is how it speaks about each other inside of that congregation. I remember when I came to this congregation, I've been here 8 years, coming up on 8 years in April, there were a few things that kind of already kind of spoke to me about this congregation. One of those was I thought the congregation was a praying church. In some ways, I think that was a reflection of your former pastor, and I think in a lot of ways that's kind of not been as prevalent because of my influence, probably a negative of my influence here. But I think another thing that I saw is that the church was small and it wasn't catty. It did not talk about itself. It did not talk about each other in catty ways. A lot of times that's kind of a more of a mark of a smaller church. In a larger church, you can kind of get away with that. I feel like a lot of times I've looked at larger churches and they seem to be a lot more catty because they can get away with it because things don't travel as quickly. But in smaller churches, news will travel rather quickly. But I noticed that about our church was not catty. As you look at James, James deals with the tongue. He deals with slander. Now, kind of overriding everything that James says is that James tells us that a person who is truly regenerated, he's giving signs and marks of conversion, a person who is truly regenerated will be a humble person. A person who is humble before God, it has to affect how that person speaks to others and how they speak about people. It has to affect it. It flows out of that. A proud person will always have a judgmental tone in his voice. He will always judge people harshly. He will always analyze people harshly. However, a person who has seen himself or herself as empty and having nothing before the face of God, it will affect how he speaks of other people. James knows that, and James hits on that. And so, in very two simple, precise verses, and the way that only James can do, he condemns the sin of slander to the church. If we clearly define slander, slander is a desire, an intention, where people with their words actively attack another person's reputation for a desire to injure them. That's what it is. They openly attack them with their words. Slander is forbidden in the ninth commandment, to bear false witness. You know, in the church life, we often hear a lot about gossip. When anybody gets together, gossip just becomes a way in which we work, a way in which we operate. We hear a lot about gossip, but in the church, we don't hear a lot about slander. Now, I would say that gospel and slander, they're kissing cousins. They're very similar to each other, but they have differences. Slander is different from gossip in that it is much more intentional. It has a lot more severity with it. It has a lot more force behind it. I mean, you're going for the jugular in slander. You're going to attack someone in slander. It is an intentional desire to ruin some person's reputation. That is slander. Now, when you look at these two verses, just to kind of, I'll give you a flyover, just kind of a main thesis, and then we will kind of delve into it. James gives really one main reason why we are not to slander. He says that when a person slanders, what they are doing in that moment is that they are making themselves a god. They are making themselves a god. Now, you know, in the evangelical world, there's so many things that mark the evangelical world in its lack of formality and its lack of seriousness. But one thing that it does is that it undermines sin. The evangelical world has such a trivial view of sin. If you told most people in the evangelical world that the philosophy and the motivation behind sin, every time you sin, the reason that you were sinning is that because if you could, you would in that moment storm the very gates of heaven, throw God off of his throne, and put yourself on that throne. If you told most people that's what they're doing in sin, they would be aghast. How dare you offend me with such sharp speech? But in James' speech here, James says that the reason that we slander people is that we want to be a god. We make ourselves a god, and we make ourselves the ultimate judge and ruler of the universe. It is a temptation of all Christians, no matter what your maturity level is. I think oftentimes the temptation for slander is much higher when a person reaches some level of maturity. Because you see, the closer that a person gets to God, Satan begins to tempt them and say, you know, you're really close to God. You've got a lot of knowledge. I mean, you know, there's not many people like you that have the ability to size up a situation. I mean, you can size up a situation and you can reach a verdict just like God can do. So maybe you should spend your lifetime doing that. There's a certain level of responsibility that a person begins to acquire because they believe that they're closer to God. But as we study God's Word, we see that there are certain tasks that God does not pass on to us. We do not have complete knowledge in every situation. And no matter how much our pride wants us to believe that, we do not know everything about a situation. We don't know why a person does certain things. And only God has perfect knowledge, and only God can execute proper and perfect judgment, because He is full of knowledge. And it's not something that He's passed on for us. It doesn't matter how victorious we have lived in the Christian life. It doesn't matter what level we have achieved. We are not given this task to judge every person and every situation. And James says that the person who has been saved, they have been humbled by the gospel, they will be a person who live that out. But a person who is proud will be a person who is willing to talk about anybody, about anything, and at any time. That is a proud person. A proud person is always ready for a petty conversation. So James begins. He doesn't beat around the bush. He speaks very clearly in the first clause in verse number 11. Look at the text. He says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers." Various translations, whatever English translation you have, it's some of them say to speak down. It forbids to speaking down of a person. Now, the verse there, really the word that is used is very quite broad. It involves speaking down on a person, no matter if it is true or false. It forbids any speech that has a desire to tear a person down. As you really kind of begin to flesh out the phrase, there's obviously degrees of slander. There's kind of like high octane slander. You know, this is, I am like making up lies and I'm destroying your reputation. That's kind of like high. I don't know that, hopefully most of us aren't in the room, that's us. If you are, then you need to see someone immediately. You know, that's this high volume slander. This is I am going out for you. I'm making up things and I am disseminating them for the purpose of destroying you. And then there's this kind of garden variety, low level, bottom shelf slander, where I just like to talk about people, their deficiencies, their character, that they annoy me and they rub me the wrong way. I think that's where most of us are. We're just picking little that slander there. This is, we just like to speak down about people. We like to destroy people and talk about their deficiencies whenever we get a chance. James says that this type of speech, it destroys the church. It destroys relationships. It is not a mark of a person who is change from darkness to light. Paul says this in Ephesians 4:31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you." This sin destroys the church and it brings disunity into the church. How we speak to each other is one of the clearest ways that we demonstrate and bring glory to God to a lost world. I believe that. I believe that the way we speak about each other and the way we speak to each other is one of the clearest ways that we bring majesty and magnify the name of God. You know, as I was thinking about my 2 weeks when I was at officer training school, and, you know, I'd gotten to be friends with a couple buddies, and one of them was Catholic, one of them was Mormon, one of them was nothing. And, you know, and I hung out with them whenever we had liberty, and I was just kind of thinking about, did I bring glory to God? Was I any testimony to the gospel? We never really had any conversations where I thought I could, you know, speak directly. I should have brought it up, but there's things that I'm very deficient in. But I was thinking about my speech, and, you know, when I'm in a setting like that, sometimes I'm very analytical or hard on myself because I don't know, it's kind of developed. If I'm always around Christians, I give myself a lot of freedom. Well, you're Christians. I'm not going to mess you up any. I can kind of say what I want, right? You know, you kind of give yourself this kind of freedom. And I was thinking about my speech. I mean, I didn't cuss. I didn't say anything lewd about women. I don't think I laughed at anything really inappropriate. But I noticed my speech. There were several people in the class that were, they had annoying personalities. That's just the truth. They were talked about with everybody. I mean, everybody knew that those people were annoying other than them. They didn't know that. And I, at some point, I took part in that conversation. I even thought in my spirit, I should just go to them and confront them and talk to them. And then I said, no, that may work in the church. I don't know if it works here. That just is not going to go well. But as I came back, as I thought, I said, that wasn't a mark of Christlikeness. I mean, slandering someone, talking about them all the kind of time, that's not something that brings glory to God. I think in your jobs, in your workplaces, I mean, is it really hard to stop cussing? I mean, is it really hard to stop making off-color jokes? I hope not. It's not that difficult. But things like this, here's the challenge. Here's the challenge. Am I going to talk all the time about how annoying my boss is? Am I going to talk all the time about how annoying my coworker is? James says these things should be not the place of a believer. As you see, most of us, we think, you know, we're just passing on information. It's okay to give information when it's true information. And we begin, even in our sin, when we talk down on people, we begin to think that like spiritual fault finding is a spiritual gift. You know, we have this gift or we have this tool where that we can analyze someone and we can find all of their deficiencies. And James says it shouldn't be the case. And I think one thing that a lot of us do in marriage often is that we believe that marriage has given us all of us a free-for-all to talk about whatever we want. And I don't think that's the case. The covenant of marriage, and you're laying in bed at night, the covenant of marriage is not like a free-for-all where you can talk about everybody however you want at any point. And I think a lot of times in our own little sin sometimes, we begin to think, you know, hey, listen, everything's fair and game in marriage. And whatever we want to talk about and whatever we want to discuss and whatever character or quality we want to talk about, we can talk about it. Tim Challey says, we reveal our character in isolation much more than we do in community. And I think that's true. We reveal who we are in isolation much more than what we do in this group. That's who we are. Because, you know, I really think a lot of times, and I'm going to take a big step here. I think a lot of times when we talk about people, we talk about their deficiencies. I think most people, a lot of people, I'm talking about in the church here, I think most people know their deficiencies. And I think most people are trying to work on their deficiencies. I mean, if you came to me this morning and you said, Joe, I want to talk to you about something. I've noticed you're a little sharp. You're a little direct with your tongue. I really think you need to work. I'm like, newsflash. Okay, I'm working on it. I mean, come back when I'm 60. I hope sanctification has helped me in this regard. I mean, I think most people who are walking with God, they know their deficiencies. I mean, I think if I came to some of you, I'm not going to start listing things. People think I'm talking to them. But I think if I started telling you your deficiencies, and you would say, I know those things. I'm trying to work on those things. People, we sin, and James talks about this, Paul talks about this. We sin in different ways with our words. We sin when, Proverbs says, when we say too much, there is a time not to speak. Silence in a relationship is a good sign. We should not just use words to fill time. Paul says to the women, they gossip when they had too much idle time, that they had too much time on their hands. We slander people when we speak about their actions and we assume their motives. We slander people. You remember the story, 2 Samuel, David, Amorites. The Amorite kings died, okay? They've been an enemy of Israel for a while. David, I think, had a pretty good relationship with the king. He dies. His son comes into power, and he says, hey, I'm going to send some of my men, I don't know, bringing gifts or whatever, to kind of, you know, tell them, blah, 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 kind of just as a staple of goodwill or whatever. And remember, some of his guys came to him and said, you know, you think this is happening, but I think he's brought him here to spy us out. And remember what they did to him? They totally humiliated him. They shaved their beards halfway down, shaved their clothes, and sent them on their way. And what was going on there is that they slandered him by not believing his actions were true. They presumed upon his motives. And you know, we do that a lot. We slander people when we presume upon their motives when we do not know them. You know, I think they just volunteer in the church a lot because they like to be up in front of people and they just like to get the credit. You don't know that. You know, I only see them talking to certain people all the time. I never see them talking to this person or that person, or I don't know, maybe they're shy. Who knows? You know, I see them doing things, this kind of stuff, and it seems as though they're just doing it for applause. You don't know their motives. You're slandering this person. This type of behavior, it's not small, it's satanic. It is satanic. It is the very sin that takes place in the garden. Satan comes to Eve, and what did Satan do? He questions the very motives of God. He questions his motives. He slanders God's motives. God, do you really think God wants your good? I don't know. His actions, I think you can question them. Satan lies to Eve by questioning her motives. Now let me say here, and just kind of a caveat, this does not mean that we have no ability to discern people and their actions and expose sin. This is not what it means. This is a person who is repetitively and continuously slandering and bringing down their neighbor. All of the book would go against that because James is telling us we've got to exercise judgment in this life. It's a fine line. In the most you know, popular verse today is "Judge not, lest you be judged." Everyone wants to quote that. In that context, it is condemning hypocritical judgment. It is condemning judgment that is coming when you have known unrepentant sins. You have a log in your own eye, is what it is forbidding. James is not saying that we cannot look at a person and we cannot analyze their behavior. And I know it's a fine line. It's a very fine line. I think slander occurs when we talk about another brother or sister in Christ and there is no intention for a resolution in that comment. I know that's a fine line. We slander when we are talking about someone and there's no intention for a resolution. I don't think we're slandering when we're talking about a person and we're saying, you know what, they seem as though they're not keeping their membership vows. Someone needs to talk to them. I don't think that we're slandering someone when, I don't know, I'm just throwing stuff out there, when we're talking about someone and saying, you know what, I think they dress a little immodestly, maybe someone needs to speak to them. I don't think that's slandering. It's a fine line because I know about my job. My job involves talking about people. It's part of the job. And I would imagine your jobs involve talking about people. You've got to talk about people. You've got to talk about problems. You've got to talk about deficiencies. If you're leading any group of people, that is involved. It's involved in it. But is the intent a gracious intent to see change? I mean, is that the intention? Is it a gracious intention to see a person change in the gospel? James says this, do not speak against another person's. Do not speak against your brother. The one who speaks against a brother judges his brother. A theme that runs through these two verses is that we are to speak to a person as though they are our brother. He's saying that there is a relationship here and we are to love them We have been changed from darkness into light, and we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And because we have that spiritual union, we should talk about each other, and there should be a naturalness where we look out for each other, and we want to look over the differences, and we don't want to speak evil of each other. If you really love your extended family, this example works. If it doesn't, it doesn't. But, you know, I think in some ways, if you came from a good extended family and you love your extended family, that love comes very naturally. I mean, I could say right now my extended family is, they would have to do a lot for me to disown them. They're in a level of their own. Every other relationship is I could come and go. This relationship, these relationships, they would have to do a lot. And I could look over a lot. They've looked over a lot with me, and I've looked over a lot with them. And it's just not, I could not see it ending. I'm just going to keep it there. James says that should happen in the church. James says that's very hard. James says it's very hard for us to love one another. If there's anything as obvious in the Bible, the obvious thing in the Bible is that we do not come hardwired to love each other. We do not. We come into this world hating each other. It is not easy for us to love each other. I mean, I think about marriage sometimes. I think marriage is it's an institution that God ordains for us to learn how to love our neighbor. And when God does it, He completely sets the cards in our favor, okay? You know, somewhere around, I'm just law of averages, somewhere around 25 to 30, God says, okay, in our culture, you're going to go get married, okay? All right, I'm going to go get married. I got it. Now, when you go get married, I'm not saying you've got to marry your enemy, okay? I want you to marry and pick a person that you find the most attractive, that you, as you evaluate them, you believe that you could get along with them more than anybody else on this planet. You find their deficiencies, you find their idiosyncrasies cute and adoring, okay? So I'm just telling you, you can pick this person out. You can pick them out, and you can evaluate everything about them. Everything about them, and you have evaluated, okay, out of everybody on this planet, I can love this person. This is the person that I think, if I've got a shot at it, I can do it. Okay, you're going to go live in a house with them for 40 or 50 years, okay? And you go and live within a house with them for 40 or 50 years, and you're like, okay, you stack the deck completely in my favor, and I still have challenges loving this person. James says that if we love each other, that if we're saved, we should have love in our heart. We should desire love. If anything is clear, it is impossible to love without the grace of God. We will find it easy to look at others' faults. We will find it easier to find all of the deficiencies. And we will find it easy to find all of these different things if we do not have love. And, you know, I think that's, you know, in our culture today, our society today, if you want to be ostracized in our society, admit that you have hate in your heart. I mean, our society thinks people have hate in their heart. This is a newsflash. Yes, we have hate in our heart. I mean, we all have hate in our heart. We all find it a challenge to love each other. We all have found it a challenge to look over other people's differences and all these different things. Our society does not know how to deal with that. It doesn't know how to speak about it. It wants to ignore the problem. James says that a person, if he's not converted, he doesn't understand self-denial and love for another person. James continues in his thought in verse 11. He says this, "The one who speaks against another brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law." Now, James, what in the world are you talking about? I thought I was just talking about my annoying coworker at that point. James says, the brother or sister, when you speak evil against a person, you're actually speaking against the law of God. you're actually not only speaking against the law of God, you're judging the law of God. You see, James is saying that the law of God forbids us to slander our neighbor. And when you slander your neighbor, you're actually saying, I'm above the law. You're putting yourself above the law. You're dismissing the law. You're dismissing its importance. It really gets to the heart of the law of God. I struggle with any Christian or believer that right out the bat says the law of God's not important to the believer. That's a problem. James says that we sin, and this is what happens in sin, when we become a law unto ourselves. We make ourselves a law. We live as though we're above the law. We live as though the law has no effect on us, and every sin is rooted in pride. And pride, of course, says that I am a divine law unto myself. I can rule as though God is. Sin says I am a superior law in this universe. I am the law. And when we slander, we are judging that person as though we're the law. And God says that's why I gave the law, for that purpose. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge. He is who is able to save and destroy. James says that there's only one God, and there's only one giver of the law, and that is God. And there's only one person who has the ability to save and destroy. It's given to him and no other. This theme runs throughout the Bible, Deuteronomy 32:29. See not that I myself am he. There is no God besides me. I put to death and I bring to life. 1 Samuel in Hannah's prayer, it says this, the Lord brings death and makes alive. James is saying that the sin of slander is not some small thing. It's a person who wants to arrive and appoint themselves as judge over the universe. They want to dethrone God. That is how a true believer looks at sin, by the way. They realize that. They confess that. They acknowledge that. God is saying, I'm ultimately the one who judges. As one commentator said, there's no more room in the Trinity for any of us. He's got it taken care of. He's positioned himself there. He is in charge and he is in control. And James says at this very end, he says, I mean, who are you to judge your neighbor? Who are you to take the place of God? Even in our best days, our ignorance corrupts our judgment. Even when we think we are the most spiritually sharp and spiritually mature, we are not perfect in our analyzation of people. We all have external sins that make our judgment imperfect. We do not know a man's heart ultimately. I think one verse that we regularly come back to and sins that we see, and I know this has been really hard, heavy on one side and not given enough room to exposing sin and dealing with sin, and I think hopefully we all know that that's a point in time for the church and believer to do that, but I think often that gets enough airtime in our church. I don't think anybody's going to come away and say, does he not believe in church discipline? No, you know, we get that. We get that side. But there's a point in time where there's things that we must leave to God. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says this, therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness, and he will expose the motive of men's hearts. God says that there is an act of faith that we trust in God's ultimate judgment, that he's going to make everything right in his time. That there are things in this life that we're not going to be able to sort out anymore. There's relationships in this life that we're not going to be able to sort out. There's relationships in this life that, have you ever been to a point in time where you're tired of talking about something? You're just like, maybe with your spouse or something, like, I don't want to talk about that anymore. I mean, we have talked, there is no sorting that out. No sorting that out. And faith is okay with that. Faith is knowing that there are some things that there's no deeper you can go and no more that you can untangle that web and that weave. and it trusts God and it trusts His providence and trusts that He will make everything okay in its time. And that puts a barrier to your tongue and a barrier to your lip to speaking derogatory all the time. Sin, church, it perverts our judgment. It perverts everything about us. It perverts our ability to analyze a situation correctly. William Beveridge, a Puritan, said and wrote this poem. It's a pretty famous line in it, but I enjoyed reading it this week. He says this: "I cannot pray except I sin. I cannot preach, but I sin. I cannot administer nor receive the holy sacraments, but I sin. My very repentance needs to be repented of, and the tears I shed need washing in the blood of Christ," end quote. Who are we to think that our judgment is perfect? Who are we ever to think that we have all the information right to analyze a person perfectly and to size a person up perfectly? James says that when we do that in our conversations, we are arising to the point in the place of God. We are placing ourselves over the law of God, and we are placing ourselves on the throne that only God should have. May it be a mark of us that have been converted, and may it be a mark of the church that we restrain from speaking. You know what that involves, and I've noticed this just in life, what that involves is that we must be people that have something to talk about. And that's often our problems. You know, often our problems, either A, we're not good at conversation, and that's some of us. It's a spiritual gift. Some in the room should get better at conversing, should get better at it. You should make it an effort. But many times we have nothing to talk about. We've not read anything. We've not studied anything. There's nothing for us to discuss. And so after, whether in sports, people are next in the line. That's the only thing that's left. That's the only thing that's left is to talk about somebody or something. May we ask God that He would make us good spiritual conversationists, that we know how to discuss spiritual truth and spiritual insight and to delve into things. And if we don't have anything to talk about, go get in your car and go home. May we, our speech be marked with edifying speech and speech that lifts us up. These are hard truths. These are truths that take a lot of discipline. These are truths that come over time. And I think even as you get later in life, you never no longer struggle with these kind of things. These things will be there until we see His face. But may we continue to plod along and kind of persevere along and ask God that He would discipline us in godliness. Father, we all desire that our tongues would bring life and peace and hope. But we confess, as the Bible does, that there is poison under our tongue. Father, that's such a sharp and a revealing thing to say to us, that our tongue, when it comes, it brings death and decay and destruction and damnation. But Father, may we that have been brought into light, may our tongue bring edification. May it bring encouragement. May it bring a word fitly spoken in a proper time. Father, we ask that our church will be marked by that, and You would encourage us in that process. And we ask those things in the name of Christ. Amen. Let's stand this morning, and in closing, we'll sing a closing hymn of response.